the Lord.
Guys, come back and sing that at the end of the sermon. Won't be long. If you'll pray. If you don't pray, it's going to be forever, but you pray for it. I wanted to point out that this morning that we don't have the nursery wing open. We did have Sunday school and Uncle Buck for ages 4, 5, 11. 4, 5 to 11. And some have asked why that is, and the reason is because we have a rotating staff in our nurseries. And where Uncle Buck is taught by a staff that has been there for years, in our nursery wing, in our children areas, we have upwards of 40 to 50 volunteers a month. And when you look on Facebook and you see half your volunteers at the beach that are supposed to work in the next 2 or 3 weeks, it does tend to make us a little cautious in that respect. The other areas, the Sunday school classes, again, Uncle Buck, those are continuous staff areas. But those are folks that are there. We're not rotating lots of people through those areas. And so for that reason, we've decided to close nurseries down for at least until school starts. Now, if we have 8 people show up and say, hey, we're not going to the beach and we'll work every week in nursery, if that happens after this service, we'll open the nurseries back up. But miracles do happen. But I don't know how much faith I have that that one's going to happen. But in any case, that's why we're doing things the way we are. I want to read to you from Leviticus chapter 25, and this is a difficult passage. You know, when people say at the beginning of a year, you know what, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. They make it through Genesis and Exodus, and then a lot of them hit Leviticus about the middle of February and they quit because it's a difficult place to sort of wade through. There's a lot of Old Testament laws, and so it seems very irrelevant to us in the 21st century. But I want to read to you a passage that doesn't seem relevant on the surface, but it is relevant to people in Greenville, Tennessee, on July 12, 2020, at 10:38 on a Sunday morning. It is a passage, again, that will not seem relevant at the start, but I want you to hang with me, and we'll get there very quick on why this is important to you and I. Verse 25, or verse 1 of chapter 25, and the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then that land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the 7th year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your unintended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you. For you, your male and female servants, your hired men, and the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years. And the time of the 7th Sabbath of year shall be to you 49 years. And then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 17th month, or of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all the land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. It is in it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your unintended vine. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. There's something inside of most humans, maybe not all, but inside of most humans that are always searching for something else. It seems to be ingrained in many of us. You know, when you're a kid, people will say, enjoy your childhood. It won't last forever, and it's downhill from here. And as a child, we find ourselves still yearning for the time when we'll grow up and we'll get a license and maybe we'll be able to date. We'll get a glamorous job at Subway. We'll have our own money. And then we get the glamorous job and the car and we yearn for something else. And we think, well, I'll get through college and then I'll get a job and I'll make some serious money. And then we find that the job doesn't fulfill us in the way that we thought, and we find ourselves yearning for some other time in our life. And so either that's maybe when the house is paid off, or when the grandkids come, or retirement. But there's a part of us that seems for most people to always be looking out ahead for some other place, some other time. I was reading through the book of Genesis the other day, and there's an interesting place that is sort of separated by seven chapters. You sort of got to get how the story drops and then how it picks up. But in chapter 13, Abraham and his nephew Lot have their flocks together. Their flocks have grown. They're very rich. And so Abraham looks at Lot and says, listen, we've got to separate. You choose the land you want, and I'll go the other way. And the Bible says that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham went towards Hebron, towards a higher land. But there, the pastures weren't as plush when he got there, but God blessed him mightily there, and Abraham had a great life in Hebron. That's chapter 13. But you pick up in chapter 20, and it says, and it doesn't explain really why, that all of a sudden, Abraham picks up all of his household, all of his flock, and he heads to Gerar. And you say, why would he head to Gerar when he had the perfect life, all the blessings of God on him in Hebron? And again, it doesn't say. What it says is that Abraham sins again. He looks at his wife Sarah, who's 90 years old, and says, now listen, when we get to Gerar, the men are going to be after you. They're going to be trying to take you, and you're so hot, they'll kill me to get you. And so tell everybody you're my sister. And so there she is, and Abimelech the king tries to take Sarah, and there's this drama that unfolds, this soap opera. But again, here's Abraham. He's got it all in Hebron. The Lord is blessing him. He's got a wife that's 90 years old, that's so hot that men are trying to kill him to get her. What's he doing in Gerar? What's he doing? There's a part of us, again, that we might have it made in Hebron, but there's a part of us that says maybe it's a little better out in Gerar. There's a part of us, again, that seems to be yearning for that out there, some other place, some other time. Look what Proverbs says to people like you and I. It says, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. Did you get that? He says, wisdom looks at what it's got. The eyes of the fool are out at the ends of the world. The foolish man is always looking out there. He's saying, or she's saying, if I just get to L.A., if I just get to New York City, if I just go to Nashville, if I just go to Chattanooga, my life will get better. I'm looking at the ends of the earth. I might not be married, but if I get married, I might not have this, but if I get that. I might not be here, but if I can get there. The fool, the Bible says, is always looking out there somewhere over the rainbow at the end of the yellow brick road, always somewhere out there, the ends of the earth. And there's a part of us that, for most of us, there is a foolishness in our hearts, isn't there? I'm amazed when I look on Facebook and it seems like, and I could be wrong about this, but it seems like about everybody who gets divorced gets cleaned up after they get divorced. I mean, the marriage breaks up and the guy hadn't trimmed his beard in months and now he's got a trim beard and he's gone and got some Grecian formula and he's put it in there and he's just hoping and praying he doesn't get stuck in a sudden cloud burst. He starts working out. He washes his truck. He learns his manners again, and there she is, and she goes and buys some new clothes, and now she's working out, and now she's coloring her roots again. And you look at that and you say, listen, if you would have put that much energy into the marriage, you wouldn't have lost half your stuff to begin with. If you would have worked that hard in the marriage, you would still have a marriage and you wouldn't have put your kids through a hell on earth. But there's always something inside of us and many people that are saying out there somewhere, the ends of the earth. And it seems to me that if the Jewish people thought like that, and it's innate in most of us to think like that, that their end of the earth would have been Jubilee. We read it here. The Bible says that God said to Moses, and when you get into the land, the seventh year is a Sabbath. Every 7 years, don't grow the crops. Every 7 years, let the field lie dormant. Every 7 years, you take off. But then after seven times seven, after 49 years after seven Sabbaths, the 50th year, you take off, so you get 2 years off in a row. And four things happened on Jubilee. The first thing that happened was that, again, there was no work for two whole years. In fact, you say, how did they live without working for 2 years? Look what verse 21 says. It says, then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. God says in that year before you take 2 years off, I'll bless the field so much that you get 3 years worth of harvest out of it, so you won't have to work those other 2 years. And that might be a word from the Lord for somebody here today, because you're working Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and God might be speaking right into your heart today and say, listen, if you'll take the Sabbath off, I'll hook you up like Chick-fil-A. You'll make so much money in the first 6 days, you won't need to work the seventh. I'll bless the sixth so you won't need to work the seventh if you'll take the Sabbath. So there was no work for 2 years. But not only was there no work, but verses 14 through 17 say that all the debts were canceled. There was no debts. If anybody owed anybody anything in Jubilee, it was all canceled. Your visa, gone. Your student loans, gone. Your mortgage, canceled. Gone. But not only was there no work and no debt, but there was also no slavery anymore. Look at the next verses here. 39. And if one of your brethren, this is among the Israelites, who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, he and his children with you, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers. So again, what he's saying is, if I become so broke and I'm destitute and I can't take care of myself, I could come to someone else and say, listen, I'll be your servant. If you'll take care of me, I'll work for you. But even at that, in the year of Jubilee, everybody was free to go back to where they came from. If debt forced you into servitude, you were free when the year of Jubilee came. And then there's something else again, and it was hinted there. In the year of Jubilee, everybody could return to the original property. Among the Jews, you could not sell your property. When they went into the land, that land was inherited by families. It was given by tribe and families. And you could sell your property, but the property had to be returned to the original family in the year of Jubilee. So you might have lost your property. You might have foolishly squandered your property. But in the year of Jubilee, even if you got it back or lost it through bad decisions, you got it back when Jubilee came. Now, that's an amazing year that we're talking about. No work, no debt, no slavery, and you get back what you lost. Now, what's interesting is there is no record of the Jews actually keeping the year of Jubilee. After 721, we have really good records. Some things happen, and so we have a lot of history of the Jewish nation after 721 B.C. No record that the Jews ever kept it after 721. No record in the few records we have outside of Scripture, even before that, that the Jews ever did keep the year Jubilee. And I think what probably happened was the guys who had the money, the rich folks who had everybody in debt, said, we're not going to do it. We're not giving it back. And so you have then this passage, and it lays dormant in Leviticus 25, and it's just an oddity if you are a student of Scripture. Until you get to the book of Luke, where Jesus is teaching in Nazareth, and he says something very interesting. He says in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, get what Jesus is saying in light of Jubilee. He's saying that I have come to proclaim good news to the poor. That's Jubilee. He's saying that I have come to heal, to set at liberty the captives. That's Jubilee. He's saying that I have come to set at liberty again the oppressed. That's Jubilee. In one place he said, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's Jubilee. The acceptable year of the Lord, most commentators say, that's a reference to Jubilee. So Jesus comes onto the scene and he says, all you people who have been waiting for Jubilee, You've been waiting for someplace out there. You've been waiting for the end of the rainbow, the end of the yellow brick road. You've been looking for that place, that time when you'll be delivered, when you'll be set free, when you'll be able to rest from your work, when you'll be able to get back what has been taken from you. Listen, you've been looking for a place and a time. But what you should have been looking for is a man, and I'm the man. I'm your Jubilee. You've been looking for a place and a time your whole life, but what you should have been looking for was a person, and I'm the person. I'm the one who came to deliver. I'm the one who came to forgive, to cleanse your debts. I'm the one who came to bring you out of captivity. I'm the one who came to give you back what's been taken from you. I'm the one. I'm your Jubilee. Amen. See, I know about heaven. I know about heaven. I know about eternal life. I know about new bodies. I know about being reunited with those who have gone on. I know about the marriage supper of the Lamb. I know about that, and I look forward to that. But Jesus is saying in this passage, yeah, but I want to do something for you now. I'm your Jubilee now. If you get me, you've entered into the Jubilee year right now. I'm here now. I'm here to free you now. You can cast all your care on me. With me, there's no work. You don't have to keep all 613 commandments. You don't have to work yourself to death to be right with me. I can deliver you from the bondage of works and works and works. I can give you rest. I can forgive you of your sins. I can forgive all the debts that really matter. I can set you free from the bondage. There's no addiction. There's nothing that can bind you that I can't set you free from. And I can give you back what the devil has taken from you. I can give you peace back. I can give you contentment back. I can give you your innocence back. Give it all back. Here's Jesus again saying, I'm your Jubilee. I'm here for you. I love in Acts chapter 12, there's Peter, and he's in a prison, and he's chained to two soldiers, and there's a gate in front of him. He's in a cell, and there's at least two sets of guards between him and the main gate, and he's sitting there, and an angel shows up to Peter. It says, Peter, put your shoes on, get up, put your coat on, follow me. And Peter gets up, he puts his cloak on, and the chains drop off. And there's guards all through this prison, and Peter just walks through the guards, and he doesn't know if it's a dream or not. That's the funny thing. Peter doesn't know if he's dreaming or not till he gets out of the prison. He walks through the iron gates, the Bible says, open on their own accord. And Peter walks out of that unescapable, inescapable prison. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is this. When Jesus Christ says you are free, there's no prison that can keep you bound. When Jesus Christ walks into your life, he's the Jubilee. He's the true Jubilee. And there's no chains. There's no despair. There's no depression. There's no anxiety. There's no fear. There's no addiction. There's no person who can set you free. When Jesus Christ says, stand up, you're free. Jesus Christ can deliver you. He can help you. There's nothing that can bind you. There's nothing that can torment you. When Jesus Christ sets you free and he says, I came to do it now. Came to do it now. Some of you are starting to talk to yourselves. You are. You're starting to talk to yourselves. And you're starting to say, well, what if? If I come to Jesus, what if? What if it doesn't work? What if I can't follow through? What if I embarrass myself? What are people going to say to me? Listen to me. What if you quit doing the devil's work in your heart? What if you quit being the devil's advocate in your own heart? What if you'd start saying, I believe that Jesus is who he said he is. I believe that he has the power to deliver. I believe that he can set me free. I believe that when he speaks peace, there's no chain that can stay on me. I believe that he can deliver me. I believe that when I start out, if the enemy comes back, comes in after me, he'll flee seven different ways. I believe I'm the head, not the tail. What if you quit saying, I wonder if? Why don't you quit being the devil's advocate in your heart? Why don't you quit saying, I don't know if I'll ever be free from pornography. I don't know if I'll ever be free from this addiction. I don't know if I'll ever be free from this anger. I don't know if I'll ever be able to love people like I should. I don't know if I'll ever be free from this anxiety. I don't know. Why don't you start saying, I believe. Yeah. Believe it. Jesus Christ has said, I'm your jubilee, not your huckleberry. I'm your jubilee, I'm the one you've been looking for. You've been looking out there and it's made you a fool. Your eyes have been on the ends of the earth. You're looking for somebody else, some other career, some other job, some other place, some other time, some other relationship. And he's saying, you've been looking for me. You've been looking for me. I have come to set you free. Stand with me. Stand with me. I know this is quarantine. And there's about a third of you here that are normally here. And nothing's supposed to happen today. It's quarantine. Everybody's attendance is down. Everybody's energy is down. We're here and maybe there's some anxiety, and you're looking around and saying, man, that guy, I hope he doesn't have it. Why did he have to sit on my pew? And nothing good's supposed to happen today in the church in America. We're just limping along right now trying to get through coronavirus. But don't think like that. Don't think like that. Jesus wants to set somebody free today. Jesus isn't hindered by coronavirus. Jesus is here today to wipe somebody's debts clean. Jesus is here to give somebody rest. Somebody here is weak. Somebody here is heavy laden. But Jubilee is passing by today. Today is Jubilee. He's passing by. He's got a name. He's Jesus Christ. And he wants to set somebody free. He wants to cleanse somebody. He wants to give somebody here back something that Satan has stolen from you. He wants to give you back what's been taken from you. So don't stand here and say, well, this is coronavirus. No, no, no. This is Jubilee. This is Jubilee. Jesus is passing by today. Will you close your eyes for a minute? This sermon is for somebody. Somebody is here that God has sent this sermon for. If this is your sermon, will you raise your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I see those hands. Look at all these. Don't look at all these hands. There's so many hands in this room today. Amen. You can put those down. I want to pray for you. After I pray, I want you to do something, if you will. I want you to do what Peter did. You're already up. You're already up. But I want you to move forward. Move forward. There are altars here. And you're not coming forward for me. You're not coming forward for anybody in this room. You're simply saying, God, I want what you have for me today. I want what you have. And I'm willing to step out and get it. I want the chains to fall off of my life. I want to be free from what's got hold of me, whatever that is. I want to walk out of this place. I want to feel forgiven. I want to know my debts are clean. I want my innocence back. I've thrown my innocence away, but I want to feel clean again. If you'll do that, listen to me. I'm speaking into your life today. God will break some chains. Jubilee will come into your life. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for this room. Father, so many hands went up in this space. And they were hands raised to you. And there are many people who did not raise their hands, but their hearts are crying out to you today. And Father, nothing good is supposed to happen today. The church is supposed to be limping. The church is supposed to be barely open today. But Father, that's not what you have in mind. You have in mind deliverance. You have in mind giving back what the devil has taken. You have cleansing in mind. You have rest in mind. Father, you have some people in mind that you want to change. Father, now as Peter got up, and the chains begin to fall as he began to walk, I pray that you would bless those today who would move. Who would move towards you. I pray that you would bless them and you would free them. That you would deliver them in the mighty name of the heavenly Jubilee, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray it. Amen.